There we go. So this is the third video for for session two of Exploring Theology, Who Are We? Just to recap, in case there's been a bit of a gap between video two and video three for you, and you've taken some time to let this kind of settle in, we've been looking at how we tell our story with a sense of who are we when we're looking at those various aspects of our identity, and then how we weave those together, what we keep, what we don't keep, what we lose, what we deliberately don't incorporate into our story, and the way that our stories give us a sense of identity, that it's something that we create. When we talk about making ourselves, especially in our time and place, yes, we can't auto-generate ourselves in the sense that we are born to our parents, we are born at a specific time and place and so on and so forth. Very much so in the way that we do make ourselves in the sense of how we create our identities. This is very much something that is prevalent in our part of the world, in our time and space. And you see this very clearly with social media and how you craft a profile and you present a certain aspect of yourself and you leave out the bloopers and the bits that are much more serious perhaps and so on, you don't include. Somebody who's managed to encapsulate some of this in a very sharp kind of way is a guy called Stanley Hauer. So I'm just going to introduce you to Stanley with the next slide. So here you go. Here's Stanley in one of his more cheerful photos. He's an interesting chap. Stanley Hauer. He's from Texas in the States, and he's the son of a bricklayer, and he too learnt the trade of being a bricklayer as a young lad, and then through a sequence of events ended up, much to his surprise, there's a very good biography that he autobiography that he wrote called Hannah's Childhood. I'll stick a link in the notes for this one. He ended up becoming a Christian ethicist, so someone who works out what it is to live a good life and helps us with some of the moral quandaries that we face in life and to think those through from a Christian perspective. So Christian ethics, understood, as it were, as a subset of Christian theology. Anyway, he's quite a character, as I say. He's quite tough on the church. He loves the church, but he's quite tough on the church. And oftentimes, when he's asked, he'll be quite critical in his talks and his lectures and so on and so forth. And usually, at the end of the talk, he'll somebody, you'll have the question and answer session from the audience, and they'll say, Dr. Howell, you've been very, very tough about the church and everything, and what is the one thing that you would recommend that we do positively to as our first step in order to improve the life of who we are as the church and so on? And he'll sort of lean into the microphone. He's got this high-pitched kind of squally voice, and he'll look at the audience and say, don't lie. So don't lie. So yeah, he's a character. Well worth checking out. He's on YouTube. You'll see videos and lectures of him. Anyway, enough information introducing Stanley. The next cat's going to be named Stanley, by the way. So just to give you an idea of how highly I rate Mr. Howard, Dr. Howard. So this is the quote from Howard, and you'll see how it ties in with what we've been doing. So he says, we live at a time when we believe we should have no story except the story we chose when we had no story. I'm going to read that again. We live at a time when we believe we should have no story except the story we chose when we had no story. Now, because of the repetition of story and so on and so forth, and a little bit with the syntax, it's quite a complicated sentence in some senses. But in essence, what he's talking about is that in our time, which we could describe in various ways, modernity, late modernity, post-modernity, this idea of there being overarching stories which give coherence and which we are just born into and so on. There's been a big pushback. And so in our culture, especially, it's the kind of understanding over however many years has been just like, well, we get to choose the story that we're a part of. And we get to actually author our own story. My story is the story that I've chosen. And you see this it's a story that allows us to give full expression to our identity. And you see this happening over and over, that in films and so on and so forth. Say, take a Disney film like Frozen, the idea that there is a tradition which you are meant to enter into and be a part. No, I am to be me, type of thing. I am to be the author of my own story. It happens all over the place, and it's very much, and the idea being that there is no story, it's for us to create our own story, and that we get to choose that story. Of course, in many ways, this is just another story that's being told, the story that there is no story. But this is what's going on, and Howard makes the point that this understanding is what we call freedom, this idea that we get to live and fashion our lives and make our lives and make the story of our lives. It is the one that we choose and we create. It's not something that is imposed upon us, as it were. So we live at a time when we believe we should have no story except the story we chose when we had no story. So that's Stanley's kind of take on what we're talking about here. And so the question then becomes, what's the relationship between God's story and ours? Because God's identity and ours, the working on this idea that our identities are expressed through story, primarily, because that's the way we weave into a narrative all these little elements that constitute our identities. But how do these stories, God's story and ours, what's the relationship between them? Because implicit, in some senses, is that there's a tension, viewed from a certain perspective. It's just like, well, if there's God's story and there's our story, how can those two stories coexist? If we start to live our story in God's story, then to what degree does our story cease to be our story, and in fact becomes God's story? And what happens to our sense of autonomy, our ability to live our lives on the basis that we choose? It's one of the important things in our culture at the moment, is this sense of choice, this sense of freedom. So the question becomes, what's the relationship between God's story and ours? How interwoven do we want this story to be? If you think about a tapestry with all the different colors and so on and so forth that go into making a tapestry and make the pattern and everything, and there are these God colors. Well, how do the God colors start to shape the pattern of the tapestry? Or do we want, yes, well, we can have a little bit of the God color in our tapestry, but we want the pattern, as it were, of our lives, the story of our lives, to go back to the story idea. We want it to be mainly ours. We can have a little bit of God. So flip it around. We were talking about main characters, key characters, and cameos in our stories. Just like, well, are we a character within God's story, or is God a character within our story? So the question in that sense then becomes, what is the story? What's the story? And whose story is it? Is it God's story? Or is it ours? Or is it both? So we're going to explore this a little bit in this final video, this offer session three of I think it's going to be the final video, we'll see, of how we hold together. And then, what's the relationship between these stories? So, first of all, we're going to go back to Robert Jensen. Because I want to just scoot back over that a little bit. You may have talked a little bit more about Robert Jensen in your session, when you met for the first session. He's the guy, if you remember, Robert Jensen. There we go. There's Jens, and he's the guy who wrote this sentence: "God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt." I use this as an example of a plot summary. Of the scriptures, of God's story, rather. Of God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. Now, the thing I want to just draw out, and this is where you can see these sort of two aspects that we've been looking at coming together, that in this there are the characters. So there's God, there's Jesus, and there's Israel. God, Jesus, and Israel. Then you've got the place, you've got Egypt. There are places, Egypt. And there are events. The raising of Jesus, and before that, the raising of Egypt. So God raised Jesus from the dead before having before raised Israel from Egypt. And these events are related. The one makes sense of the other. In other words, there's a relationship between them that stretches across time. And notice that Jensen is using the word raising. Before, having before raised, God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. The word that we would normally use, I think we talked about it last time when we would talk about raising Israel from Egypt, we'd normally call that the Exodus. And in fact, in the Gospel according to Luke, when we talk about in Jesus in the what's called the Transfiguration, when he's suddenly bathed in light, and Peter and John, and they see him as it were, their understanding of him is suddenly changed, and as they see him there, and he and Jesus is there with Moses and with Elijah. And in that moment, the word that they have a chat, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and what they're chatting about is the Exodus. They're talking about Jesus's Exodus that he's going to achieve at in Jerusalem. So that's the word that's used. We translated it as departure, but it's the word that's used is Exodus. So that's one way of thinking about Jesus, what's going to happen in Jerusalem with his death and resurrection, that it's an exodus. When it comes, you'll have noticed if you've been to services around Good Friday and Easter Day, that much of the Old Testament that we turn to is to do with the Exodus, to do with the Passover and the Exodus. So that's one way of thinking about it. But Jensen and then is saying, what well, we want to think about the Exodus through the lens of resurrection, because Jesus, God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. So the Exodus is a form of resurrection, is the way, is how he's weaving these two kind of bits of language together, these two events together through language, rather. And by doing so, he's making these connections to think about Jesus's resurrection as an exodus, as the exodus, and to think about Israel being raised from Egypt as resurrection. So the two events are interpreting each other, and they both are definitive for who God is. The other thing that we want to, I just want to draw your attention to. Is this, looking back at this phrase, God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. If we're to understand who God is, we can't not speak of Jesus. Jesus is, definitive for who God is. God's identity is intimately related to whoever Jesus is and what has happened to Jesus. So there's this relationship between God and Jesus, which is definitive for whoever God is. In some senses, In some way, who Jesus is defines who God is. The temptation here is to create a distance between God and Jesus. And here in this sentence, the way that Jensen has framed it, he's not allowing this distance. It's, if we're to speak of God, we are, as to whoever God is, God is whoever. If we're to speak of God, we have to speak of Jesus. And vice versa, if we're to speak of whoever Jesus is, then we need to speak of God, because whoever Jesus is he is the one who's been raised from the dead. And who raised him from the dead? Well, God. And which God? The God who before raised Israel from Egypt. So they're both, in both directions, the relationship there is defines, the one defines the other. Yeah? Now, if this story is true, if these events have happened, if the raising of Jesus has happened, then we live in the same space-time continuum. We are just further down the line. And so that story of God doing this encompasses the universe, the world that we live in as well, and thereby encompasses us. Now, whereas God chooses to do this, we don't choose to enter into the story. This is where parts, I think there is this tension of just like, well, hang on, especially in our culture, we're just like, hang on, this is our story to decide how we live. This is what we're told at the moment. You know, we get to choose our story, what have you. And if Jesus has been raised from the dead and all that then flows from that, then how does our story fit into this? Are we no longer, as it were, authors of our own story? Is it what's happening here? Is it God's story? Is it our story? What's the relationship between them? Is there competition between our two stories, type of thing? Can they both coexist? In what way can they coexist? In what way does our story weave into God's story? What way does God's story weave into our story? And so on. Which is all, in a way, in a sense, of to do with our being creatures, that we push back against being creatures. We you know, it's another way of thinking about this business with the stories. I think we may come back to talking about that in a little bit. But there's already a story going on, whether we like it or not. And there's something specific that's happened here, this raising that we're talking about, the raising of Jesus from the dead, the raising of Israel from Egypt. So God is very much involved in activities that are happening in, I mean, these are very particular events, obviously, but it's not that God stands outside of creation in that sense. It's not that God is not involved in creation. And that's something that, a way of thinking about God that has been very, sort of become very significant over the last 300-400 years. It's referred to as deism, D-E-I-S-M, very much in shaped by the Enlightenment, which was the intellectual movement over back in the 18th century. And this understanding that if there is a God, then God is well away and doesn't have anything to do with us. Set things up, you know, got things ticking and off it went. Creation, there you go, over to you, type of thing, and stands back. And this isn't a God that's presented in the scriptures. It's a God who's very much involved. And so with all of this, with the events, with the places, with the relationship, this is all recognizing that this is very important, be it God's identity, being it our identity. So if I just scoot along, yep, that's the Stanley Hauerwas quote again. So I want us to just think briefly about these things for about 5 minutes. At this point of your life, what are your most important relationships? If relationships, being in relationship is just so important in terms of our identity, in terms of who we are, at this moment in your life, what are the most important relationships? And secondly, and relatedly, what are the most important places in your life? Now, at this point of your life, what are there may have been places that were really important in the past, but now, what are the most important places in your life? Have a think about that for about 5 minutes, and then we'll continue as we move into the final section of our session, as part of session three. Okay, so now we're going to draw this together for our final part of this second session, the third video for the second session. So we're going to draw together these two parts, who is God and who are we? And one of the ways that we can talk about this, and we've alluded to already, is talking about us as being creatures. We've acknowledged previously our creatureliness. If you think, go back to the very beginning of our passage. So back to the beginning of our session. So if we started with this passage from Genesis, so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So here the scriptures are talking about us as being created, as our being creatures. And this image of God in Latin is known as imago Dei. And it's a very important sort of building block in terms of understanding and all sorts of different layers of meaning to what's going on here. But the fundamental relationship here that the scriptures are talking about is in terms of us being creator and creation, that we are created. And this is something, to a very large degree, I think that we push back against. As I say, we don't really want to think about ourselves as being creatures. We want to think about ourselves as being the authors of our own lives. And so in terms of a theological thing, that whenever we're sort of thinking things through, always bring this to bear, just thinking, okay, I'm just going to think about this particular issue, whatever it may be, but I'm going to look at it through the lens of our being creatures and God being the creator. What does that have to say to this? Okay, so that's one way that we can think about it. The other way, this business of our being creatures is very much there in the Nicene Creed, which is one of the historic creeds of the Church, shared by the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and all the main denominations. It's one of the unifying creeds of the Church. And it begins, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." We're in relationship with God. God has made us. God has made everything. Everything is in relationship to God because God has created everything. And remember what I was saying a moment ago about that deist understanding of God. It's not that God is far off from creation, having set it going and everything. God is intimately involved in every moment of creation, if sustaining it in its every second. And everything that we can see and everything that we can't see, all that, you know, look around you in your room, everything that's there, it is all part of creation. And everything that we can't see, you think about the depths of the galaxies and it's mind-boggling. All of this is created by God, and we are a part of it. We don't stand outside of it as creatures. We are creatures within creation. This is what things like that. So our relationship is one of creator to creature, from God to us. Then these stories that we have of God's story and our story, then it's like, well, in the Eucharistic prayer, one of the Eucharistic prayers that some of us may use, some of us may know from church on a Sunday, this is our story. This is our song, Hosanna in the highest. This is to be celebrated, this relationship between God and us as creator and creation. And that our story and God's story and our story are interwoven to the degree that we can say that this is our story, that who we are is intimately bound up with who Jesus is. And note, as a theological source, the importance of an act of worship here and what we say in worship. And then, just to bring this together a little bit, God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead. This is Jensen's quote again, having before raised Israel from Egypt. And soon enough, you will know this by heart. That is my ultimate goal, of course, in all of this. That God's identity is bound up with our world. and with Jesus, and before that with raising Israel from Egypt. And the world and relationships and all this is where we live. This is the stuff of our lives. We just live in this, we live in the same story. We're just a little bit further along in the story. And these stories, our stories and God's story, they're interwoven like a tapestry. To speak of one, we need to speak of the other, in the sense that to speak of whoever God is, we need to speak of someone called Jesus, who's been raised from the dead. And before that, this God raised a people called Israel from Egypt. It's all interweaved in that sense. Now, the question then develops, because this is where it's interesting, because sometimes it's almost as if we're more comfortable talking about God as if God is independent. And in one very important sense, obviously, the relationship between creator and creature is one of dependence of creation on creator. But in terms of identifying who God is, God is. This Jesus is essential for identifying who God is. And so, if we're to speak of God, we need to speak of an aspect of creation, specifically this human being. Yes, more can be said, and Jesus is more in the creeds and everything, that Jesus is more than simply a human being, but Jesus is nonetheless very much a human being. And so, we need to be able to speak of God in a way that's coherent, whilst speaking of Jesus. And so the underpinning thing here is this connection of, when it comes to the story of our lives, which are in the same space-time continuum as the events of Jesus being raised from the dead, where is God? This is one of the most important questions that we can ask. When it comes to the story of our lives, where is God? So think back to the story that you mapped out for the film of your life, the characters and the locations. Have a think about, where is God in your story? Okay, let's take a few minutes to do that, and then I'm just going to pop another couple of questions, and as we draw this part of session two to a close. So, as always, be scribbling these things down in your notebook. Go back to what you were writing earlier about the film, and just bring in, think about that tapestry idea about, where's the color of God's threads in you, in yours, and realizing that actually our threads are being woven into God's bigger tapestry, as it were, but from our perspective. So, anyway, rabbity rabbity. Have a think. Okay, let's move on to the next related question, which is this. In what ways do our individual stories identify God? If you think about going back to the Jensen quote, the understanding is that to identify whoever God is, we need to turn and speak of Jesus. So the question then is, in what ways do our individual stories identify God? So to put it another way, if someone were to look at your life or the story of your life, what would it tell them about God's character? If they were to look at what's happened in your life and the story of your life, what would it tell them about who God is? Have a go at that question. It's not an easy one. So have a go and scribble down some thoughts and let's see where that takes you. And just to say that if you're finding this tricky, rather than think about your own life, think about somebody else's, who you know, and think you know, think about their life and think, okay, the story of their life. This is what, looking at their life, this tells me this it, this their life tells me this about God. Oh. Along those lines. If you find it difficult to think about how your God might, your life might identify God, or how someone looking at your life, the story of your life, might tell somebody about the character of God, think about someone else's life rather than your own and see if that takes you further. The hymn that's coming to my mind as we do this is "This little light of mine, I'm going to let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." It's that kind of idea. As your light shines, how has it shone in your life in the ways that then tell other people about the light of God? Okay. These are not easy questions. So if you're finding them tricky, don't worry. We're only at session two of this course. Hopefully by the end of the course, then if you were to come back to these questions, you go like, ah, I have a better understanding of how I might approach them. Remember, in the water, splashing about, occasionally you're going to go under the surface and go, what the heck? I don't, you know, that's all totally fine. And so one final question at this point is, how do our stories fit into God's story? Spend a couple of minutes just pondering how your story fits into God's story. Yeah, as I say, not easy questions. And in many ways, it's a question of learning how to think in this way, yes, but learning how to speak in a certain way, learning how to speak of learning how to speak of both God and us. And so how do we learn to speak of both God and us? It's not necessarily something that comes easy. I mean, you may have found that in trying to answer these questions and explore them. It's just like, well, how do I actually talk about it? And how do we, so how do we learn how to speak of, how do we learn to speak of how God's story and our stories interweave? How do we learn how to do that? That's the question. In a way that is non-competitive, that we don't feel threatened by our story being interwoven with God's story and God's story being interwoven in ours, that we don't, as it were, have this desire to rebel and push away from it and say, no, this is my story, not your story, God's type of thing, and which is often what can happen in many ways. So, how do we learn to speak of both God and us? And specifically, how do we learn to speak of how God's story and our stories interweave? Which is going to take us to session three, where we look at why the Bible is important. So, the question for next time is why is the Bible important? And just to say that this has been a tricky session, this one. And I think that hopefully, as we then go through sessions three, four, and five, after this, you'll see how the what we've been doing in this one, in terms of God's story, and then especially our story, how they then begin to make more sense as we go through the remaining sessions. So we're going to start next time, as we were, as it were, going forward with this, and we're going to be looking at the question, why is the Bible important? So, Let me draw to a close with what we've been doing so far and just run through a quick summary of what of the ground we've covered over the course of these three videos. Firstly, we prayed through a passage of scripture. If you remember going back to Evagrius of Pontus, yes, in fact, I swapped things around. We looked at two more definitions of theology. No, we didn't. We looked at those definitions first, and then we prayed through a passage of scripture, because both with the Catherine Sonderegger and with the Evagrius of Pontus, it was recognizing the importance of worship, that our theological activity is an act of worship, and that the one who prays truly is a theologian, and the theologian is one who truly prays. So those were the two. And so off the basis of that, we then looked at a passage of scripture, and we used Lectio Divina, that fourfold method of reading, meditating, praying, and contemplating. And we will do some more of that in the later sessions. We then looked at what identifies us in different contexts. We were thinking about legal identification to begin with, and then we were moving on to thinking about how our work colleagues and our neighbours, our friends, our close friends, our loved ones, and then how God, how they know us, what in their eyes, what identifies us. Then we imagined our lives as if they were a film. And and this is a way of just sort of like developing this story idea that we narrate our lives. We can have all these different isolated parts and events and aspects to our identity, but how do we weave them into a coherent whole? And I was using one story form, which is that of film. And so we looked at it in that, and by doing so, we were exploring how difficult it would be if we were to take out all the other characters and all the locations. So we were recognizing the importance of relationships and places when it comes to the story of our lives and to answer the question, who are we? It's very difficult to answer the question, who are we, in the absence of talking about those we are in relationship with and the places where we live. And then we talked about our being created, and to what degree do we make ourselves, and to what degree do we create our own identities? We can't auto-generate ourselves. We are creatures in that sense. We are made, but we do fashion our own identities. We looked at the Stanley Hauerwas quote about being a people with whose only story is that we get to choose the story we had when we had no story, type of thing. And so we're creating our own identities, and that's very much something that we do in our age, especially with our online presences, but it's something that we've always done, with be it CVs or round robins or things like that, where we tell stories about ourselves, not in terms of telling fibs, but in terms of just editing things and how we go about doing it. So we're very much involved in fashioning our own lives. And that is a very key aspect for our sense of freedom as an individual, very much in our part of the culture, in our day and age. And yet, then there's that question of the tension between our story and God's story. And so then the question is, how do God's story and our story, how do they interweave? And I moved away at points from the story analogy to thinking about a tapestry, of all the different colours in a tapestry, and how the threads are interwoven, and that sort of lends itself to this nice idea of just like thinking, are we being woven into God's tapestry, or are we sort of saying God can be woven into our tapestry, type of thing? What's the overarching story that shapes the life that we live? And so that's how can we speak of God in that way, and how can we learn how to speak of God's identity and our identity, God's story, our story? How can we talk about how that they learn how to speak of the way that they interweave and that they are deeply connected? How do we learn how to do that? And that leads us into our next session, when we talk about why is the Bible important. So that's going to be next time. But before we do that, before we wrap up this session, thank you for listening. This has been great. I'm looking forward to seeing you all again. Please bring your notebooks where you've been jotting things down and everything, ready to discuss some of this stuff together with the others in your group. as we continue to explore as a delightful act of worship of God, and learning how to think and live theologically. So only right and proper that we close with our prayer. And so the prayer that we're going to close with is the one that we began with. Just wraps it up nicely this way. So here we go. And I'm going to say the prayer. I encourage you to say it out loud with me. As I say it, it's there on the screen. And then that's the end of session two. And I look forward to seeing you for when we meet and gather very soon. Here we go. So let us pray. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to yourself, and so bring us at last to your heavenly city, where we shall see you face to face. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. There we go, everybody. Thanks very much, and look forward to seeing you soon. As always, any questions, what have you, just drop me an email. And yeah, see you soon. Take care. Bye-bye. There we go, Columbo-like, just when you thought it was over. No, just to say, I didn't mention that there were the resources. So they're the recommended and optional resources, just in the same way as there were at the end of session one. There's a PDF on the same webpage where you're watching these videos. You'll be able to see and download the optional, the recommended and optional resources for session two. A couple of videos, some podcasts, an article or two to read, that kind of thing. And yeah, as you have time in advance of when we meet for session two, check those out. And yeah, there we go. I promise we're done. There we go. Bye now.